Good evening.
We were discussing the mic as I was trying to get set up to start this evening. And I was told that if I went on too long, that this was actually the wire that was going to zap me. And we were discussing Keith as well, the fact that he moves around somewhere down here, there's a trap door. It's certainly been a wonderful day, and it's good to see all of you back with us this evening. And what a beautiful day we've had. And whether you've spent it outdoors or indoors, or whether you've had that large meal or taken a well-deserved nap, it's certainly been a wonderful day. And you've chosen the better part to be with us again this evening to worship God at the end of the day. And I'm certainly thankful for that. I'm also thankful for all your kind comments on this morning's lesson and for your attentiveness to my speaking. That certainly makes this job much easier. So I thank you all for that. I had requested that we sing the song that we just sang, Sing to Me of Heaven, because this evening I want to draw some contrasting points. Heaven is a wonderful place, and we should all want to go there. But if you believe in heaven, then you must also believe of its opposite, and that is hell. And I'm sure as much as heaven is a wonderful place to be, hell is going to be a horrible place to be, and we shouldn't want to be there. But there are some things found in hell that I think we need to have in the church today. And that's an intriguing thought, I'm sure, but I hope this evening as we consider in Luke the 16th chapter that we'll see that there are some things that are found in hell that we need to have today. And if you'll turn over there to Luke the 16th chapter, I'd like to read, beginning with verse 19, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Now there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple, fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in these flames. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. And then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one raise from the dead. As we look through this short passage here this evening, I want us to consider some of the things that the rich man knows now that he didn't know when he walked on the earth. Things that we should consider and things that we should have today. The first of these is clearness of sight. We should have the clearness of sight that the rich man has as he suffers in Hades. In verse 23, he said, Being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. You know, the rich man probably didn't give Lazarus a second glance when he sat at his gate and begged. Probably didn't even consider who he was, why he was there. Just some trash that had to be knocked out of the way so that we could come in and go out. But he's getting a second look now. Now he has clearness of sight to understand what it was that was good in his life and what it was that was bad in Lazarus' life. And we need to have that clearness of sight today. Clearness of sight to see what it is that we do in our lives that can affect how we spend eternity. And think about that for a moment. We're going to live forever. We're going to live forever. In heaven or hell, we will live forever. And how we live in this life will determine how we live in the next. Turn, if you will, over to Matthew, the 13th chapter. Jesus understood this point about clearness of sight. And in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 13, he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will not hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes have been closed, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." You know, throughout his ministry on this earth, Jesus Christ ran into many who scoffed, many who didn't believe, many who turned away. And many didn't have the clearness of sight to understand the simple things that he taught to them. And he spoke to them in parables, things easy for them to understand, easy for them to hear, and easy for them to believe. But many did not. And we need to have this clearness of sight to understand the easy things that are given to us in God's Word. It's not that hard to understand. It takes an education to misunderstand some of the easy things that are given for us to do. Commands and examples. You know, they marveled at the apostles because they were unlearned men, and yet they could speak so clearly. Turn, if you will, over to Acts, the 26th chapter. Paul also was sent to bring clearness of sight, in this case to the Gentiles. In Acts, the 26th chapter, beginning verse 12, it says, "While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And so I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But arise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and witness, both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will reveal to you. And I will deliver you from the Jewish people, as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I will now send you, to open their eyes, in order to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who sanctified by faith in me." The rich man had his eyes opened, and now clearly understands what it is that he has done wrong. Paul also was sent with revelation to open the eyes of those who would believe in Jesus Christ. And we have that revelation for us today. His words are written for us to read and to study and to live by. The second thing that we see that the rich man knows is that he needs cries of mercy, cries of supplication. In verse 24 of Luke, the 16th chapter, it says, He cried, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his tongue in water, the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in these flames." You know, the real tragedy about the rich man in Hades is that he learned to pray. He learned to cry for mercy, but much too late. And as I said this morning, we all need mercy. We all need pardon. There is none righteous, no, not one. And we should learn before it is too late to pray, to cry for mercy. Turn, if you will, to 1 Kings, the 8th chapter. And this is a lengthy reading, but I'd like to read it. We see here in 1 Kings, the 8th chapter, beginning with verse 30. In the middle of King Solomon's dedication of the temple and his prayer of dedication at this monumentous event when God's house is dedicated. And beginning of verse 30, it says, "And may you hear the supplication of your servant and the people of Israel, that when they pray toward this place, hear in heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. When anyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath and comes and takes an oath before your altar in this temple, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the wicked, bringing this way on its head, and justifying the righteous, by giving them according to his righteousness. When your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and confess your name and pray and make supplication to you in this temple, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people of Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave your fathers. And when the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, and when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land, which you have given to your people as an inheritance. And when there is famine in the land, and pestilence, and blight, and mildew, and locusts, and grasshoppers, when there is enemy besieging them in the land of their cities, and whenever a plague or sickness there is, whatever prayer and whatever supplication is made by anyone, or by all your people Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spreads out his hands toward this temple, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and give to anyone according to his ways whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men, that they may fear you all the days that they may live in the land which you gave to your father. Moreover, concerning the foreigner who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a far country for your name's sake, then you will hear of your great they will hear of your great name and your strong hand and your outstretched arm. And when he comes and prays toward this temple, hear in heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all that the foreigner calls to you, that the people of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that your temple that I have built is to be called by your name. And when your people go out to battle against an enemy, wherever you send them, and when they pray to the Lord toward your city that you have chosen and the temple which I have built in your name, then hear in heaven their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. And when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them, and you deliver them to the enemy, and they are taken captive to the land of the enemy, far or near, yet when they come to themselves in the land that they were carried captive, and repent, and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, 'We have sinned and done wrong, and have committed wickedness,' and when they return to you with their heart and with their soul in the land of their enemies who led them away captive, and pray to you toward the land which you gave their fathers, and the city which you have chosen, and the temple which I have built in your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and forgive your people who have sinned against you, and all their transgressions which they have transgressed against you, and grant them compassion before those who took them captive, that they may have compassion on them." And I'll stop there. Now that's some heavy-duty praying. And a lot of times we'll say, well, how does the Bible tell us to pray? And we'll turn to places in the New Testament and we'll see the way the Lord taught them to pray. And we'll see the prayer in the garden. But I think if we want to know how to pray, let's look at Solomon. He knew how to pray. And I get the impression from reading this, he went on for quite a long time. But you see, he had a great need. There were so many things for him to be thankful for, so many things for him to consider and to ask God to be with him. And look how many times he says, "Lord, when our people turn away from you and sin, and then come again to themselves, hear their prayer and forgive." And we need to learn that lesson now, this evening. We need to learn to pray for the forgiveness of our sins before it's too late, before we have clarity of sight in a place that we don't want to be. Looking back at Luke, the 16th chapter, another thing we see that the rich man knows. Verse 25, he said, "But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. And now he is comforted, and you are tormented.'" We need to have a consciousness of suffering. We need to understand that there is going to be suffering. And there's going to be suffering in this life. And maybe because it's of things that we do that are wrong, and maybe not. Maybe it's because of things that are happening in the world. This world is full of sin and suffering. Sometimes it's our fault and sometimes it's not. But that's the way this world is. And that's why there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. We need to make sure that we're there. But there's going to be suffering, and we need to be aware of that. And we need to be aware that there'll be suffering in hell if we don't do what we're to do in this life. We need to also be aware that there'll be suffering, perhaps in order to glorify Christ. And more than anything, we need to be aware of the suffering of Christ on the cross for our salvation. Turn, if you will, over to 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter. Beginning with verse 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 19. It says, "For this is commendable, if because of the conscience toward God one endures grief and suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults and you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow in his steps. Who, committing no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return, when he suffered, did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls." If nothing else, we need to be conscious of the suffering of Jesus Christ for our sins. Because death may be a curse and it may be a pain, but it is also a way of escape from this world into a better one. And we should not fear it so much. Luke, the 16th chapter, one more thing that we see that the rich man knows. In verse 28, he says, "For I have five brothers, that send him that he may testify to them, that they also not come to this place of torment." Suddenly, the rich man has a concern for the lost. There is a concern for the lost in hell. And he sees it. He knows it. And he knows he doesn't want anyone else that he loves and cares about to come to that place. And I suspect that there are people in hell today that are praying that you'll find one of their loved ones and keep them from coming to that place. And that's a pretty powerful obligation for you as Christians. But I suspect that's the case. And we need to be aware of that now. Have a concern for the lost, for those that are milling about with no understanding of the conditions of forgiveness, no understanding of God's love and God's mercy. We need to make contact with them. We need to find a way so that they don't end up where the rich man did. And finally, there's an understanding in hell of the correct way of salvation. And it's pitiful. It's pitiful how many churches today and how many places that are considered places of worship that teach the correct way of salvation. Pitifully few that do. And we've talked about this here. We've gone over it. We've looked at how it is that we are to hear the word and believe in his name and repent and turn from those sins and make confession and be baptized for the remission of our sins. And you won't find too many places where that correct way of salvation is taught. But the people in hell know what that way is. They know it now when it's too late. There are many things that the rich man sees and knows, and we need to have an understanding of those things now so that we can make example, so that we can have an impact on other people's lives. If you get your songbooks and turn to the Song of Invitation, in just a moment we'll sing that. But there are things found in Hades that we need to understand and see. We need to have clarity of sight to understand the gospel. It's simple to understand. And we need to have concern for the lost and an understanding of the correct way of salvation. As you have your songbooks there, I want to read as a point of closing what could possibly be a newspaper ad. Consider this as an ad you might read. Lost yesterday, between sunrise and sunset. Two golden hours. Each set was 60 diamond minutes. No reward is offered, for they are lost forever. There are two great gifts that go along with life, energy and time. And we cannot afford to waste either without great loss to ourselves. We may fool ourselves into thinking that little things do not matter, but in fact, they are the only things that do. A minute may seem so little, but it's large enough for the greatest of people to build their lives on. You can say thank you several times in a minute. You can get a new idea in a minute. You can learn something worth remembering in a minute. It takes only a minute to read one verse of the Bible. The use of a minute can make or mar your days. And when it's over, it only takes a minute to stop breathing. You can change your life in a minute. And if you're with us this evening and you're not part of the body of Christ, if you've sinned and turned away in some way, you can change your life in a minute. And that minute is now. If you're subject to the invitation, why don't you come as we stand and sing.